Well, good morning, everyone. So this morning, we are going to go through the next section in the book of Galatians. We've been in a study on the book of Galatians and kind of going through it, trying to take pretty large swaths of Scripture every week and look at Scripture. I've learned long ago that Carl's words are not powerful, but the word of the Lord is powerful. And so we will look at this Scripture. And so I want to kind of just start us off and two things. I'm not going to give a lot of introduction. We've been in the book of Galatians, and if you've been around, you know what's going on. This book has one big theme. It's Paul correcting false teaching in the church that is taking people away from the grace of God and trying to turn their minds and their attention and their works over to the law of God, the works of God, meaning we work to be saved instead of we receive salvation as a free gift. And so two things this morning that I want to look at a little bit before we get going. Last week, I talked about that the scripture we read last week, it was Galatians chapter 5, and it was the first, 18 or so verses in the chapter. And I said this, and it's true. Very few sermons will ever be preached on that section of Scripture. And only expository preaching people who don't miss texts will go through that, because it's just a text we don't normally look at. This morning, the opposite is true. The verses that we're going to look at the end of Galatians chapter 5 are covered many times, very popular. I quote from them all the time. Most preachers preach about them. And so this morning will be different from last week in that sense. We're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture. The other thing I want to talk about is that last week I talked about that God is a very binary God. We live in a society and a culture that is trying to come up with all kinds of gray area. We like spectrums. We don't like to have to be pinned down to black or white or yes or no or true or false. We want a spectrum. We want to decide if something is mostly true, or if it's somewhat true, or if it's somewhat false. We want spectrum. And I talked about that God doesn't operate like that. He is extremely binary. He separates people into two camps, the sheep and the goats. He separates truth and falsehood and good and evil and light and darkness. And he's extremely binary. And so this morning, we looked at that last week. This morning, that binary atmosphere is going to go on, but it's going to go inside of us. It's not just the binary of the law and grace, the two covenants. It's not just the binary of you're either saved by your own works or you're saved by God's works through Christ on the cross. It's not just that, but all of a sudden that binary is going to come internally. If you are a true believer in Christ, you are a divided creature. You have two pieces, parts within you. I don't know if Keith could have come up with a better scripture to read than what he read this morning through Romans 8. The mind that is set on the flesh is death. The mind that is set on the spirit is life and peace. And these two cultures, these two nations, these two people groups are actually, when you get right down to it, inside of us. We have two persons. We have a civil war going inside of us. And so Paul is going to talk about that in the last half of the book of Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read through this. And I want to just expose this truth to us this morning. We'll look at it verse by verse. And then I want to just take away the last half of the message. I want to take away some of the myths or some of the misconceptions that we might have about how we are to walk in the Spirit instead of walk in the flesh, as Keith was reading through Romans 8. So pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your scripture. I thank you for the light that it is to us. Lord, and that's what it is. It is truth and it is light. And I pray, we also know that it's not just words on a page, but that your spirit in us takes these words on a page and you pierce us with them. You illuminate our minds and renew our minds with these scriptures. And so, Lord, we know this morning that Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And my preaching is in vain unless you are powerful with your spirit in us to receive these words and turn them into the working of your spirit in us. Lord, we need your spirit's power to overcome the flesh, to defeat the flesh every day. So just be powerful in us, Lord, as we look at this. Just encourage us, build our faith this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I have been doing, I'm going to go through and just read the text. And we'll read it out without stopping. And then I'm going to go back over it verse by verse and try to explain it out. And then I want to take us through a couple other scriptures. And then I want to end up with five misconceptions that we have often about what it means to walk by the Spirit. Keith read this. There is no condemnation for those who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And we have both of those, flesh and spirit, but there is no condemnation for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but do walk according to the Spirit. And that is a complementary passage to what we're reading. And so follow along as I read this, and I'll go back over it verse by verse. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, and rage, selfish ambition, divisions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And so we're going to go back over this and look at this kind of verse by verse. And I want to just do the normal Carl commentary to this so that we kind of understand verse by verse what Paul is talking about. He is right now turning. If you read the book of Galatians, the whole book up till this point is kind of an argument. It's a polemic argument. He's trying to bring truth in, and he's really doing what he talks about in 2 Corinthians 10. He's trying to take captive every thought of the people in Galatia in that region of churches. He's trying to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ is really what he's trying to do. And so he is coming in with his argument, but right here, his whole demeanor turns. And now he's going to get on the positive side, and he's going to teach. He's going to teach the people of the churches of Galatia, because it wasn't one church, it was a region of churches. He's trying to teach them that we're not under the law, we're not under the Ten Commandments, that Christ fulfilled them. But the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, doesn't necessarily go away because it's really just a picture of God's character. You can't do away with it. But he's saying we're no longer under the stone tablets, the law that is written down. We're now under the law of the Spirit of life. God placed his Spirit in us as human beings. And now we're not under the written code, but we're under the code that's in us. Jeremiah 31, he says this new covenant. He says, I will write my laws in their minds and inscribe them on their hearts. That's the Spirit. Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit in them and cause them to walk according to my statutes. We no longer have the written law. We actually have the law inside of us. I mean, God, the Creator of the universe, this is mind-boggling when you really stop and think about it. He is living in us. He is right in us, and he wants us to walk according to him instead of walking according to the flesh, which is really after the law. So I want to go through this. I want to look at this, this first verse. So I say, walk according by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Four words in here. I want us to make sure that we understand. Most of you, if you've been around church, you know these. But if you're not as familiar, let's still understand them. The word flesh, we understand. It doesn't mean just body. It does certainly include that. But it means my old nature, the nature that is born in Adam. Every person on the earth has a flesh. Every person on the earth is born in Adam. We're born of the dust of the earth. We're born of this world. My flesh is 57 years old. I was born 57 plus years ago. And so it is my natural man, the physical man. And it is deeper than that. It's all the desires and passions and lusts that are inside me. In fact, he says, the next word, the desires of the flesh. And let me say this, when you look at the word desires, and by the way, this word isn't just a negative word in Scripture, but in this sense, it certainly is. And it means that the flesh, that person who will die, the person who is sinful, the person who is which by the way, that's what my flesh is. My flesh, the Bible says, is self-consumed, self-centered. He is self-exalting. He is only concerned about self. He's really self-worship. He's self-righteous. He is self-dependent. I don't rely on anybody. I only rely. That's why we gravitate toward the law when we're in the flesh, because it's me doing it and I want to depend on me. That's why Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, is because they could be like God. They could be autonomous on their own and they could make their own way. And so my flesh likes that. I am in Adam. And it is driven by the desires of my heart. If you ever wonder why, when you sin and you hate it, you wonder, why did I do that? Here's why you did that. You did it because you have a passion, a desire, a lust inside that says, I want something. We use this phrase all the time. You do what you do because you want what you want. If you wonder why you did something, the question to ask is, what did I want that caused me to do that? What did I want more than what God wanted for me that caused me to do that? Because the fuel, the energy, the engine that drives the flesh is our desires, the Bible says. Let me give you another word, the Spirit. It's capital S. We understand. We talked about this. This is God's Holy Spirit. When you are born again, when you are regenerated, when you come to faith in Christ, He literally places His Holy Spirit in us. It's mind-boggling. The Creator of the universe is living in me. Peter calls it, we participate in the divine nature. Now, we're not God. We're not divine beings, but we participate in the divine nature in the sense that His Spirit is. We are one with Him because we have His Spirit in us. It's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp. It's absolutely true. And so he's saying we should be walking by this Spirit. And the next word is the word walk. And that word that I want us to get, it's the way you order your life. The Christian life is not a leap. It's not a jump. It's not a sit. And it's not a stand. It's a walk. And this word in the Greek, literally, it portrays, the way it's used, it portrays an ongoing act. It's you keep walking. You're daily walking. It's a constant walking by the Spirit. And so he says, I say, walk by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. The Bible uses all these terms. And if we do that, then you will not gratify, satisfy, give in to the desires of the flesh. Because he says in the next verse, for the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. My flesh hates what God wants. In fact, what Keith just read is the person who is controlled by the flesh does not submit to God. And it can't. My flesh cannot submit to God. In fact, it says, a person who's led by the flesh cannot please God. Let me give you this. You could be a kabillionaire. It's probably not a word, is it? You could be a kabillionaire and you could take one day, give everything you have, literally other than the clothes that you're wearing, and you could give it to the poor. And that would not please God. Isn't that amazing? That's why Isaiah says, our righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. Not our sin, The best act you've ever done on the best day, if it's done in the flesh, cannot please God. You can do. That's why you can never do enough good to get in God's good graces, because the flesh can't. But he talks about, but these two worlds, we have flesh and spirit in us, and they're at war with each other. There's an internal war. There's a civil war. It's one of the things I've been amazed at. People who become Christians as adults, where they're able to recognize all this stuff, they figure out something. You know, coming to Christ, there's a certain sense when you come to Christ that there's a certain peace and joy. Absolutely. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. But there's something else you find out as you walk with Christ. There's a certain conflict that you're in that you weren't in before. There's this voice, there's this sense, there's this urging of the Spirit that's always at war with what my flesh wants to do. And there's this constant battle raging in me. We all of a sudden have a civil war, we call it, inside of us. And so there's almost, for a true believer, in fact, let me say this. Christianity is just not for wusses. We make it. I mean, it's been feminized. It's been puffed down. But it's really, it's a war. Because there's something going on inside of us that we must fight. That we're engaged in a battle. And he makes this very clear. These two things want different things. And they pull us different directions. And we have that going on inside of us. I'm taking too long for each verse. Let's keep going. They are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you want. Now that I'm in the Spirit, what my flesh wants, I do not do what I want. I actually take this verse is read different ways. I almost take this verse as, even if I end up doing what I do in the flesh, I still am not, I'm always in conflict. And you know, if I end up doing one thing, there's always a side that wished that is against that. And so we do not do what we want. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, it's just another way to say, walk by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We are no longer under the law in the sense that the law is obsolete because it is now internal. God himself is right in there guiding us and leading us in the way that he wants us to go. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, we're going to go through this list. And so these other versions call these the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh. These are what we do. They're acts, they're works, they come from us, come from my flesh. And Paul is telling us this so we can recognize. We are able to distinguish between flesh and spirit because he's going to describe these. It's as if if you have two people and you're describing one or the other, you do that so people can tell them apart. And he's helping us tell these two parts that are in us apart. And he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Ooh, okay, my bad. Okay, my animations didn't work right. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. So these first three deal with sexual sin, all three of them. That's how, even though these words are more general, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. They deal with sexual sin. And it's amazing. It's kind of interesting. That's where he starts. And all of these basically mean anything, because sin, the flesh, its basic lusts and its desires, the depravity of man will take you to a place where we sin against God sexually. That's a big thing. And so these words, we don't have to go into detail, but these words mean pretty much anything that isn't between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage is what they really mean. The next two, verse 20, idolatry and sorcery have to do with sins in our worship, idolatry. My flesh will worship anything as long as it's not God. It's rebelled against God. It will not worship God. So it sets up a factory, idol after idol after idol after idol. The human heart is a factory of idols, is the phrase. And it can be your possessions. It can be your activities. It can be people, pets, anything that's out there. It can be worldly philosophies, the elementary principles of this world. Paul calls them Colossians 2. Any of these things. We will worship other than God because we will not worship God in the flesh. Sorcery, interesting word, is actually the word in the Greek called pharmakia. That should sound like pharmacy to you. And then the Bible translates this usually as sorcery or witchcraft. It shows up like four or five times in Scripture. Hatred, discord. These next 10 have to do with relationships, sins in our relationships, horizontal relationships with people, hatred, discord, jealousy, and rage, selfish ambition, divisions, factions. The word factions is actually in the Greek the same word for heresies. We use the word heresy a little differently today. In the Bible, heresy is when someone teaches a falsehood that creates a division. That's one of the destructive natures. It's a division of people. You lead a group of people astray, a faction. And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And this phrase, and the like, means, and like these, means this is just a sample. There's a long, long list. So don't confine it to this. Paul's just giving you a little small sample of what the deeds of the flesh are. Then he ends up, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we read phrases like this, and preachers, we tend to dumb them down because they're so sharp and they're so blunt. But I am learning every day to not apologize for Scripture and to let it stand. Understand it correctly, but let it stand. Now, I do think the word practice, it doesn't mean if I commit one of these sins, I'm forever doomed. That's not what it means. The word practice is important. Those who practice these things, those who are marked by these things, those whose lives can be described through these things, who live according to these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is sharp, sharp language, but absolutely true. Let's go on. Now, Paul turns the page. That's one description. Description of one person, here he goes the other. But the fruit of the Spirit, and you notice he uses a different word. It's not the acts of the Spirit or the works of the Spirit or the deeds of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason, and this is probably way too big to be able for us to even understand it is the Spirit of God in us, and these works are from Him. And they are the produce, the fruit, the product of Him living in us and being us being led by Him. They're not us, even though this word is not does not mean we are passive. We don't just put ourselves on cruise control and the Holy Spirit takes over and runs our life. Not at all. We're engaged. We're involved. How many times in Scripture? Make every effort. Make every effort. We are absolutely engaged, but it is the produce of God's Spirit in us that brings these about. These things are not human. They're not earthly. They're not of this world. And so the Bible talks about this so many times. Talks about fruit. In fact, that's what God is looking for. Jesus in John 15 to his disciples, you did not choose me. I have chosen you and appointed you to go bear fruit. That's your job. We're constantly reminded, stay in the vine who is Christ. We're a branch. If you're in the vine, you will bear fruit. Any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit will be cut off and thrown in the fire. Any branch that does bear fruit will be pruned, so it will bear even more fruit. And so constantly in Scripture, fruit, 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 fruit. God's end goal is fruit. Why? I'll tell you. Because this list of nine is not, they're not just qualities. They're attributes of Christ. He is making us like Christ. Like Paul said last chapter, until Christ is formed in you. And I said, these are not human. These do not belong to this world. Even though you recognize these words and you see them in movies and hear them in songs, they're not, the way that God sees these and defines them, they're not worldly. They're not human. He is making us like Christ. When you bear fruit, you're becoming like Christ, which is His goal for you. Here we go. Love. And by the way, there are people, and I can see this, that think the first word, love, is the dominant word. And all the others describe love. Meaning it's the joy of love, the peace of love, the patience of love, the kindness of love. And I can make an argument for that. But let's read these nine. Love, joy, peace, patience. Peace, you have to understand. It's peace with God. And it's the peace of God and inner peace. But Jesus plainly said, don't look to this world. You won't have peace here. It's inner peace of God. It's peace with God, our Creator, because in Adam, we are at war with our Creator. Patience is a word that's very much about relationships. It's patience with people. Oh no. When McDonald's takes 10 minutes to get me a senior coffee. It's long suffering. Suffering long with people. It's a godly trait. It's not a Carl trait. It's not a flesh trait. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness is a word in the King James. It's meekness. And I think all the other versions didn't like the word meekness, but I love the word meekness. And I think they changed it. This is just Carl. You can do your own study. But the word meekness is not weakness. And it doesn't seem gentleness either. The word meekness, as I studied, it really means someone who has great strength, but all of that strength is submitted and under the control of his master. It's used it's the term used, and this is the illustration I always give because this is the one that changed my mind. Alexander the Great's horse. Alexander the Great, the horse that was given to him was about the best trained. He was the strongest, the biggest, the fastest. He was the best of everything. I mean, he was fierce. Picture a stallion with nose flarings. He is strong, he's fierce, and yet he's so well trained that he is totally submitted to the will of his master. He is at every command and every move of the rein. And that's the word meekness. It doesn't mean weakness. It means that we're aggressive and strong, but 100% submitted. And we do his will, not ours. The word self-control. That word always seems like, and self-control. I'm glad it's last because it sticks out. It doesn't seem like it belongs on this list. We sometimes think that if I'm displaying the fruit, the Holy Spirit in me takes over my life and causes me to do things. He just like commandeers me and makes me do what he wants, and I do all kinds of crazy things. That's not the picture in Scripture. Somebody who's walking by the Spirit has great self-control. And Paul told Timothy, we haven't been given a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. And so these things mark the one that is led by the Spirit. These are Christ. Against such things, there is no law. Meaning, these things can't be brought about by law. And the law the law is obsolete to these. You can't cause these things by any kind of written code. And this way he says that. And he goes on. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so I want to show us a couple scriptures. The gospel. We understand the gospel. The gospel is how Jesus Christ came. And he's lived perfectly and righteous. And he gives me that righteousness. I get credit for it. And all of the sins that I've actually committed are credited to his account, and he took them to the cross, and he died for them. He took the punishment for my sins, and he gave me, through his resurrection, he is raised to life. And that death of the cross and the resurrection is the picture of how I die to my fleshly self, and I live to my spiritual self. And he says, I've been crucified. My flesh has been crucified. My flesh died 2,000 years ago on the cross. Absolutely. My flesh died, was put to death. And so constantly in Scripture, let me give you a few. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, the components of your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Put them to death. Kill them. I read John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin. And I love that. He said, we best be killing sin. Because if we are not killing sin, it will be killing us. Might be a paraphrase, but I love that. Sin is either killing you or you're killing it. The flesh is either overriding you or you're putting it to death. One of those two. Those are the options. Here's another one. Romans 6. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too must count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our flesh has been crucified, he said. The flesh is dead. Now, we're going to talk about, he doesn't seem very dead in my life and in our life. And so we're going to talk about that. But we are to count him as dead. That word count, by the way, is the same exact word for impute, where where Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is, we are to credit, same word, we are to credit our flesh as being dead. We're to count, you are dead to me. You are nothing to me. That's what Jesus means when he says, deny yourself, meaning refuse to associate with yourself, your old self, your flesh. Don't have anything to do. You are dead to me. I will not listen. I will not obey. Let's go on. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Kind of the same as verse 16. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step. Just another way to say it. We are walking in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Now that's the end of the chapter. Now, I want to take us through one passage that complements this. Before I do, let me give you a brief synopsis. I had lots of slides for this, but I X'd them out. So real quick, the new birth. The new birth, Jesus talks, tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus couldn't figure it out. Can I go back in my mother's womb? How does this work? The Spirit gives us new birth. You are born one time in Adam, your natural physical birth, 57 years ago for me, July 11th, born. My flesh was born. I was born in Adam. I was born of the dust of the earth. I was born of this world. I was born naturally. That person cannot please God. That person will receive the wrath of God eternally. Absolutely. But when I placed my faith, when I saw what Christ did for me, and I was amazed at the grace of the cross that he'll take my... This is a win-win. He gives me his righteousness, and I give him my sin. I mean, that's crazy. That's like going to the store and purchasing something, and they give you the price for what you bought. Does that make sense? I'm going to go to the store and buy a computer for $600, and I go up to the counter, and they said, oh, here's your $600. It's reverse. It doesn't make sense. It's amazing. And so when I came to faith, the Bible says that I was born again. I was regenerated by the Spirit. He comes in and gives me a second birth. This birth is not like the first one. This birth is supernatural. It's spiritual. And now I'm born in Christ. Not in Adam. All of us are naturally born into Adam. But only those who believe on Christ and the cross are born into Christ. And when I'm born into Christ, I have two natures. I have two people. The perfect picture, we looked at this in Genesis 25, when Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was pregnant. Again, talking about the womb. And she had twins in her womb. And the Bible says that these twins struggled within her. They fought each other, just like flesh and spirit. They fought each other. And so she went to the Lord wondering what is going on. And the Lord told her, there are two nations in your womb, two peoples from within you that will be separated. And he's talking about several things that applies. But one of them is spirit, flesh and spirit. And he says, one will be stronger than the other. And he says, the elder will serve the younger. And so what he's saying is, in the model of flesh and spirit, the spirit man is stronger than the flesh man. Doesn't feel like it, but the Bible says he is. And the elder man, which is the flesh, he's 57. My spirit man is like 40-something. My spirit, but the elder will serve the younger. The flesh will serve the spirit. And so we have these two natures, and they're at war. And they're constantly at conflict because they desire different things. Now, I want to take us to Romans 7, which is the ultimate scripture. We get to peek. Paul is teaching this. We get to peek inside of Paul, inside of his mind, when he is battling, when he's going through this battle of flesh and spirit. Watch this. Romans 7. I do not, by the way, this is one of my favorite scriptures of Paul because it makes him, I can understand this. As a youth, I read this and said, now, Paul, if you always wrote like, I get this. I relate to this. I mean, this is quite the war. I do not understand what I do. Paul doesn't understand himself. For what I want to do, I do not do. Have you ever been there? But what I hate, I do. Isn't that amazing? We all relate to this. And if I do what I do not want to do, I admit that the law is good. Meaning this whole conflict admits that God is righteous in his law. In that case, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And I love this. Catch this. Paul is divided into two people. And I love how he identifies this. He says, it is no longer I who do it. If I sin, now he's not saying I'm not guilty of it. I am. But he is positioning himself on the side of the Spirit. If I sin, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. He's standing over here on the Spirit side. That's not even me. I refuse to associate with that person. I am dead to that person. I identify in the Spirit is really what he's doing. He's making a distinction between the two halves of himself. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Have you ever been there? This verse just resonates. I have the desire to do all kinds of good things, but I just cannot carry them out. For I do not do the good I want to do. Instead, I keep on doing the evil I do not want to do. Paul is conflicted, just like we are. We can relate to him. And if I do what I do not want to do, here he does it again, it is no longer I who do it. He stands over, if I do what I do not, that's not even me. I don't even associate. Now, please understand, that still means that I repent, I confess of that sin. But in the sense of living and walking by the Spirit, he walks clearly in the Spirit and says, that's not even me. I disassociate myself with that. Verse 20, and if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So this is the principle I have discovered. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work. Here he's not using the word law like we have been using the word. He's meaning power or authority in your life. He's not using it as God's, the Old Testament law. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. There he is, but here he goes. But I see another law, another force, another power at work in my body, warring against the law of my mind and holding me captive to the law of sin that dwells within me. And I love this. What a wretched man I am. That's kind of the end picture. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? A couple of weeks ago, Molly talked about an illustration that I learned years ago. And this is this picture. This will help you remember because it kind of sticks in your mind. Way back in Roman days, one of the punishments for somebody who committed murder was that they would take the murdered body, the corpse, and they would strap it to the murderer. And he would be forced to carry it around his daily life. And this decaying, rotting body would be strapped to him wherever he went, and it would eventually, all the decay and rot would actually eventually take him over and kill him as well. And that's kind of the picture that Paul is putting. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? He recognizes, even though I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm carrying around this flesh, this dead person, I'm carrying him around. And he says, thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. For so then, with my mind, catch that, I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And then the very next verse is what Keith read this morning from Romans 8. It goes right into it. It's beautiful. And so I want to do several things. I want to just look at five myths. And I thought about this morning, oh my goodness, it's 10 till. I X'd out a whole, anyway. So we'll get through one or two. Five myths. And I maybe should have used the word misconceptions about what it means to walk in the Spirit. What does that look like? And I will tell you, we struggle to understand that. And I get it. And the first one I'm going to use will help you understand it a little bit. Maybe we'll just go through one. We'll see. Here's the first one. We think there is a step-by-step plan. We think there's a system or a strategy or a scheme, a blueprint method. There's some kind of list. There's some kind of strategy. There's some kind of 5 steps, 10 steps. There's something that we can follow in order to walk by the Spirit. That's what we think. Don't we? I constantly scour the Scriptures. Lord, Paul just tells us there in Galatians 5 to walk by the Spirit. He doesn't give us any directions. I mean, shouldn't there be some list? Shouldn't there be this strategy? Shouldn't there be this explicit instructions of how to do that? If he's going to tell us to do it. And we struggle with that. And so we think everyone else gets this, but we don't quite get it because we're missing some information. And that's why even in the Christian world, these self-help books sell like crazy. And I'm not against all of them because we're looking for that angle. We're looking for that system. We're looking for that strategy of what it means to walk by the Spirit because we think we've missed some important information. Let me help you out. There is none. Now, we're not left with anything, but let me tell you this. There's two reasons why the Bible or Paul does not give us explicit instructions of how to do this. There's two reasons. Number one, if he gave us a list of things to do, my flesh would turn it into law. You get this? My flesh would absolutely, oh, good. I have 5 steps to walk by the Spirit, and I would like mechanically go through those steps, and I would be right back where Paul told us not to go, and that is following the law. Might not be God's 10 commandments, but it is law in the sense that it's my effort. I will complete these. I will do this one, and then this one, and this, and this, and I will. That's walking in the Spirit. If we receive those kinds of instructions, all of a sudden our flesh would have the advantage, not the Spirit. There's another reason why that doesn't happen. Because, and it's this, and it's related. It's because when the Spirit of God comes in me, I am to walk in communion with the Spirit, in fellowship with the Spirit, in relationship to the Spirit. Now, hear me, I don't use the term relationship with God often. I think it's true, but I think it is completely overused. And the Bible doesn't use it. Now, it is a relationship. I love what God has done for me. I'm blown away by His mercy. I love Him. And in that sense, it's a relationship with Him. It's a communion with the Spirit. You cannot walk in a relationship if you have a list of things. If I took my wife and I said, this is my list, my system, my strategy of loving my wife, and I have a mechanical list, and I'm out on a date, and I'm reading from my list, she's going to be extremely annoyed with me. Because you can't love off of a list. You can't relate and walk in relationship from some strategy. You understand? And so that's why we sometimes think, if you say to yourself, walk by the Spirit, Paul makes it sound so easy. It sounds so good. I must be missing something because I don't know how to do that. Join the crowd. We're all there because it doesn't come that way. Let me give you the truth. The truth is that the gospel is the power and the template for walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? The gospel is the power for how we walk in the Spirit. And it is the template. And I used an okay word there. And what I mean is this. This is why we preach the gospel every week. The gospel is not for just when you get saved and then you go on to other things. The gospel is for every day because on every single day, Christ's death on the cross has crushed death and hell. He has crushed the power of Satan. He has killed my flesh. He is, and we'll talk about this next week with a following one. He has put it to death. He has given me the Spirit who can overpower the flesh, even though it might not seem to us. All of that came out of the cross. And so this is the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 4. Put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's the hyphen. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. All of walking in the Spirit, what it really is dying to the old man. This man has to be crucified, put to death. And this man in the resurrection is brought to newness of life, Romans 6, verse 4 says. I'm dead there, and I'm brought to newness of life. That reality, that literally happened at the cross. I live that out every day. Every day we crucify the flesh. Every day we live by the Spirit. Every day there must be a death of one and a resurrection of another, a newness of life that I walk in. Every day I put off the old man and I put on the new man. Every day I kill the flesh. I mortify the flesh. I reject it. I beat my body and make it my slave, Paul says. I have to put it down. Every day that guy wants to get up out of the grave, and every day I have to slam him back down into the coffin. Every day. Sorry. And every day this man has to rise again. And so every day, that's why the gospel, thinking about, contemplating about the cross, is so important every day. It's not just for when you get saved. Every single day. This is what John says. This is graphic. I'm going to leave us. I'm going to quit right here. But John says, this is what marks people for God. This is what marks God's people. On this earth, there are sheep and goats. Quite frankly, we don't know who they are. We don't know one from the other. But John's going to tell us what marks one from the other. Okay? Anyone born of God refuses to practice sin, because God's seed abides in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, the children of God are distinguished from the children of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Please hear me. I sin daily. In fact, in my flesh, I'm sinful to the core. We're not perfect. That's not, but God is every day. And I'll, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God said, if you eat of this fruit, the day you eat, you're going to die. But they didn't keel over and die. But what did happen is they died instantly in a spiritual sense. There was a spiritual separation from God instantaneously. They died progressively. They got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Evil and depravity will take over and take you down progressively through their whole life. And they died ultimately, physically. My flesh does the exact same thing. Okay? My flesh died at the cross. When I became a believer, my flesh was instantly crucified. That's an instantaneous death. However, he progressively dies every day. Every day I am crucifying the flesh, living to the Spirit every day, and I gain on him. And that's what John is saying. The children of God are going to be distinguished from the children of the devil because they do not practice sin. There's a part of them that just abhors. I hate my sin. And so I live for God and every day, and it progressively dies. And here's the good news. My flesh will eventually, ultimately, totally die. There is coming a day where we live without the presence of sin. We are so used to the old adage of a fish doesn't know it's wet, because that's the only thing he knows. We live in a world full of sin. That's all we know. When the day comes, when Christ returns and sin is gone, you will not believe the sense of sinlessness. It'll be amazing. And that day is coming. And so there's an instant death at the cross. There's a progressive death. That's where we end. We're to every day crucifying the flesh, living to the Spirit. Every day, the gospel is part of our lives. Because someday, ultimately, it's all gone. It's all gone. I should just stand up. Lord, I thank you. Praise your name. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Lord, we are humbled. We owe you so much. We are so indebted. Lord, you have loved us perfectly. You have had mercy on us. You do not see us according to our sin. You do not count our sins against us in Christ. It's not magic. It's because you counted our sins to Christ. And then you delivered wrath upon him in my place. And so we're saved by that. And every day, Lord, cause us to remember this every day. There are not 10 steps, 5 steps, 2 steps. Every day I live in the shadow of the cross where I, because of what you have done for me, because of my gratitude, my indebtedness, my, as Paul says in Romans 12, in view of your mercy, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Every day I place my flesh into the grave and I long to live in your spirit every day because of what you've done. Lord, just cause that to resonate in us. Your spirit run loose this morning in our hearts. And just we love you and we want to be your children. And so we desire to display your fruit in this world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.